Let's get right into the Bible study. The Bible study really that changes everything for us. You and I, Acts chapter 10 is where we are and are continued in the book of Acts. You and I are Gentiles. I don't think we have any Jews in here tonight. We are Gentiles. And the gospel in Acts chapter number 10, we see that it went to the Gentiles. Now, can Gentiles be saved? Could they have been saved before? Yes, but we see it specifically coming to the Gentiles at this point. Now, I always like a little timeline to kind of know what's going on. I'm going to take this off, by the way. I always like a little timeline to kind of know what's going on. And we are now, in Acts chapter number 10, we are 10 years from, approximately 10 years from Pentecost. I know it just seems like it was about, 10 weeks that we were talking about Pentecost in here. But time throughout the book of Acts covers 33 years after Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. The first 33 years really of that church moving forward. And now he's talking about, now we're about 10 years into it. Now the gospel has been spread. We've seen it go to Samaria. We know it was at Jerusalem. And now we see it reaching the Gentile people. And why that's so important, because in the Bible times there was a great prejudice and mistreatment between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews considered and even referred to the Gentiles as dogs. That was a slang term. It's still used sometime today, but they used to refer to them as the dogs. And they even went so far as to, they would go through the ritualistic process to cleanse themselves after they came in contact with a Gentile. Now, I did that in high school and junior high when I touched a girl and her had cooties. You know, I went through that ritual. You had it, you know. And there's a cooties ritual that our kids still, I teach them it's true. I teach them that boys have cooties and don't ever touch a boy. And at 40, they can consider it, but that's about it. But we joke about it with the cooties, but can you imagine this type of distaste towards an individual? Now, in our country, maybe some of you are old enough to kind of remember when it was like that, unfortunately, towards African Americans, just because of the color of their skin. Some of you maybe remember Jackie Robinson. Who was Jackie Robinson? Baseball player, broke the color barrier in baseball, and he took some ridicule. He took a lot, there was a lot of prejudice, there was a lot of mocking. One time I was listening this week to something about it and thinking about this message and trying to give an idea of how it was between the Jews and the Gentiles back then, maybe possibly, but back then, Jackie Robinson, when he got onto the team there, what was the team he was on? The Brooklyn Dodgers? I think it was the Brooklyn Dodgers. One time, the opposing manager just went to the game and he was just getting ready to warm up, and the opposing manager came and just cussed him out to his face just because he was playing baseball and he was black. Now, my generation has not really seen that. I believe our country, of course, we have an African-American president. I don't think we really see that today as much, though some would want you in the media to believe that. We don't see it as much today. Some of you lived in a generation and a time when you did see that often. When Imogene attended here, she would tell us stories about when Imogene first moved into this town and how her neighbors didn't want her in town here. They didn't want her to be a part of the town. Eventually, I think they come around, she said. But I can't, to be honest with you, never seeing that, it's hard for me to even imagine. Maybe some of you have seen some of that before in your time. But that's kind of the idea, in a sense, between the Gentiles and the Jews. They hated each other, they despised each other. But in this passage, the Gentile, God is going to come to Peter, a Jew, and he's going to say the gospel is to be taken to the Gentiles. And at first, Peter's going to say, no. And God's going to get his way, and you're going to see how that happens. But I think that there's an aspect of that's the backdrop. But I think there's an interesting lesson, and I've kind of titled the message this at the very beginning. I entitled it, Religious But Lost. Religious But Lost. And I want us to, we're going to jump right in, as I typically do, try to just go verse by verse through this. So I want us to open in prayer. I want you to see a man that, to be honest with you, when I was studying this week, I had heard someone say that this man we're going to talk about was unsaved. And when I read the first few verses, I disagreed with him. Until I continued to study and got to the next chapter, finally I almost had to redo my whole message because I thought there's no way that this guy would be lost. We're going to look at a little bit of today, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for those here tonight. Thank you for the great, beautiful day we have and the time to study your word. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts through this, challenge us, And Lord, there's many people out there today that are religious, but they're lost. And I pray that we that have your word and know what your word says, the truth, may we take it, the gospel to them without any prejudice, without any mistreatment like we've seen in this time. Lord, we're thankful that you are willing that, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray as we sing the songs about bringing them in from the fields of sin, that that would be our heartbeat. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Look at chapter number 10, verse number 1. We meet a man named Cornelius, and I want you to see Cornelius' vision and a little bit about who he was. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band. Now, this wasn't some band that played music that got together on the weekends and they had their guitarist, they had their... That's not that type of band. The idea of band is he was a centurion. He was in command of 100 soldiers from Italy. Now, Caesarea was a city that was about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. It was 30 miles north of Joppa. The reason I kind of give you that is because, one, I just like to. You can look at your map in the back of the Bible and look at it. But number two, last week when we ended the message, you remember where Peter was last week? Peter was at the bedside of a lady named Tabitha. And when we left last week's message, Peter had just raised a lady, and I don't know if to say a young lady, but a lady from the dead. It only happened 10 times in the Bible, and this was one of the times. A lady that we barely know anything about, but he was staying with Simon, a tanner, in Joppa, about 30 miles south of where this story takes place here. So Cornelius is 30 miles away from Peter. That'll come back into play a little bit later. Now let's find out a little bit about Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was a soldier. Over about 100 soldiers, there's some debate, and maybe he had more, maybe he was over a few others because of this band, but I mean, approximately 100 soldiers from Italy, he was over them. But notice what it says about him. Verse number 2. It says, a devout man. The word devout's found only in chapter 10 twice, and in, I believe, 1 Peter somewhere once. It's the only time this word devout is found. It means, literally, he had a sincere devotion. He was sincerely devoted. So here's a man sincerely devoted, watch this next phrase, and one that feared God with all his house. I mean, he had reverence of God, respect of God, and he made sure his household did as well. Watch this. Which gave much alms to the people. He was a giver. So he's sincerely devoted to what he believed. His house was sincerely devoted. He was a giver to people that had needs. He would help others. He wasn't selfish with his stuff. He was a giver to others that had needs. And it says he prayed to God always. So think about this guy. Here's a guy. He feared God. His house feared God. He was a giver. He prayed all the time to God. That's the guy that we're talking about tonight. But he was lost. If he had died, he wasn't on his way to heaven. You say, Pastor Brad, there's no way. There's no way. Look at how religious this guy is. He prays to God all the time. The Bible tells us that he's a devout man. He fears God. There's no way this guy is lost. But do you know that even in our society today and even in our communities today, there are people that are very religious but lost. They go to church. They go through rituals. They go through religious ceremonies. And they're still lost. I don't say that, or I don't read to you what I'm about to read to you because I believe we need to be unkind to them or because we need to treat them wrong. I believe we ought to love them. I believe we ought to share with them the truth. But some may be your friends or family members or grandkids, and they may be going through something that is very religious, but it doesn't teach us the truth. Now listen to this. This is why I was late for church. I was printing this off because I wanted to be able to quote some. Listen to this man, John Hardin. He's the author of the Question and Answer Catholic Catechism, which carries the official authorization of the Vatican. So the Vatican officially authorized this man to say and to write these things on behalf of the Catholic Church. Here's the questions that he answered. Someone asked, why did Christ establish the church? His answer, Christ established the church as a universal sacrament of salvation. So the question is asked then, well, how is the church the universal sacrament of salvation? And he answers, I know there's some big stuff here I'm going to get to in a second. The answer is, the church is the universal sacrament of salvation as divinely instituted means of conferring grace on all the members of the human family. Sounds confusing. That's why a lot of times, to be honest with you, we just look at that and we go like, all right, I don't understand that, I'm done. But if you really dig down deep, look at what it goes on next. So the question asks, what does the Catholic Church believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? She believes it is God's will that no one is forgiven except through the merits of Jesus Christ. Okay, I'm okay with that. And that these merits are uniquely channeled through the church he founded. So that if that means that the church shares the gospel, then I'm okay. But it says, consequently, even as the church is the universal sacrament of salvation, she is also the universal sacrament of reconciliation. So then someone asked this, well, then how does the church communicate the merits of Christ's mercy to sinners? So basically is this, if someone comes to their church, how do you communicate salvation to them? He says this, the church communicates the merits of Christ's mercy to sinners through the Mass and the sacraments and all the prayers and the good works of the faithful. Official from the Vatican phrase. So someone asks, are the sacraments necessary for salvation? The answer is this, according to the way God has willed, though you'll never find that in the Bible, that we be saved, the sacraments are necessary for salvation. That's from the Question and Answer Catholic Catechism from John Harmon, authorized by the Vatican. Now let me ask you this, and I'm not being disrespectful, but many of us know people that are Catholic. Some are religious Catholic in name. Some are actually practicing Catholic. Our landlord, where we just were before we lived here, was a practicing Catholic. She was there all the time. We could never get her to come to church. Practicing Catholic. But if she believed what they say that they believe, she was lost. Now, are there some Catholics that are believers? I believe so. I think there's some that truly believe in Christ alone. But if they hold to what they believe and what the church teaches, watch this. It says, these are the clearly expressed, the official position of the Church of Rome. There is no salvation apart from the participation in the sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. There is no other means of obtaining saving grace. Hardin's words echoed the teaching of the Council of Trent. And then it goes on to give their words. Let me tell you what, very religious. Our landlord was an extremely religious lady. She went to Mass all the time. She sang in the choir. She traveled to Italy to sing with the choir. Very religious lady, very kind lady, thankful for. But if this is what she believes, she's lost. Now you say, Pastor Brad, that's not the kind of say. Listen, I love her, and we try to treat her with respect. And I know you may have some family friends like that. We love them as well. We love them and we treat them with respect. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what even I say. It matters what does the Bible say. And what the Bible says is this: that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible is clear, and we can go many, many passages, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but the reason I say that is because you're probably like me, and when you read that text about Cornelius, it struggles in your heart. You say, no, he's got to be saved. He prays all the time. I mean, he's a devout man. He gives to people. He's very kind. And sometimes if you ever witness to people, what you'll find, you'll ask them, are you on your way to heaven? And you'll hear people say, well, I go to church, I've been baptized, I give, I help out. I had a man, happens to be of the same faith that I just talked about, said in my office last year. He wanted to ask me about something, why we don't help with something, but he was very kind, not me in a sense, but why churches don't help, and he thought he'd ask me, and he just lives down the road, and I thought, well, I'll get a chance to ask him. And so I thought this is an opportunity to witness to him, and I asked the man, I said, do you go to church? He said, yes, I do. I said, okay. I said, let me ask you this. Do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He goes, I think so. I said, well, you know, you can go to heaven. He said, well, and he said, my faith is different than your faith. And he began to share different things like that. He said, but I'm a very religious man. And I said, and he started talking about, I take the sacrament. So I immediately knew who he was. And then he said, I do this and this. I said, oh, that's great. I said, but let me ask you a question again. Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, well, I don't know. I do the sacraments and stuff. I said, hold on. What does the Bible say about how to get to heaven? And he said, well, I don't know the Bible real well, but I know my church teaches I'm supposed to take the sacraments. I said, well, The Bible, can I show you what the Bible says? And he said, well, I don't have time right now. I said, well, do you know the Bible actually doesn't say anything about taking the sacraments? I said, do you believe you have to work your way to heaven? He said, well, I do believe that's part of it. Jesus paid for part of my sin, but I have to work the way the rest of it. And that's part of what's taught in that. And through these sacraments, I earn my grace into heaven. I said, listen, the Bible teaches, I quoted a couple of those verses real quick. And he said, well, and he kind of backpedaled. He said, I'm just really here to talk about why churches aren't helping with this addictions program. And he was asking me questions like that. But I tell you, he was a man that was religious, but lost. And there's people out there, and your neighbors, your friends, your families, and we live in the kind of close to the Bible Belt, and people that maybe are religious, but they're lost. And that's when I think it's worth noticing that this, and you say, Pastor Brad, how do we know he was lost? Well, look over in Acts chapter number 11 real quick, because this, I actually was changing my whole message and was going to say, this guy really is a Christian, until I actually studied and I came to this passage. And look at what it says in Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 13. We'll get to this next week, but after Peter has the change of heart, which I'm going to get to all in the rest of the message tonight, and after he's telling some Jewish believers that said, hey, we don't think Gentiles should do this, and he says, no, listen, God told me, and I'll show you all that in a minute. But he goes, let Cornelius speak, and Cornelius shared his testimony. In verse number 13, he says, and he showed us, and I'm going to show you this in a little bit, how he had seen an angel in his house, Cornelius did, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So he's telling the story, which you're going to see. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't stop by telling you he's not a Christian and not showing you. And so he said, listen, here's what happened, Cornelius. God sent angels to him and said, hey, go down to meet Peter. Send some people to get Peter and bring him up. He'll share the truth with you. And verse 14 says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be, what's the next word? Saved. Well, I read that and I thought, well, that's final. And do you know, I read many commentaries that said, no, he really was a Christian. You know why? Because in our flesh and who we are, there's a tension saying, no, if they're religious, they've got to be saved. But Jesus said right here in the inspired word, he needed Peter to share the truth so he would be saved. And now I think that's actually going to lead to a great application I'm going to get to at the end of the message. So you got to pay attention, stay awake for that part, because I think it's going to bring a good application. But here's a guy that right now, at this moment, he's sitting in Caesarea and he's lost. But he's religious and he doesn't know any better. And he's praying to God, seeking God, saying, God, what is the true way? And I believe, he doesn't tell us his prayers, but I believe from what we're going to see later that he's really praying, seeking God. He has a genuine heart, but just a good moral heart doesn't get you to heaven. Just like good works don't. And so he's a guy that really wants to know the truth. And so God sees that he wants to know the truth, and he sends someone his way. Watch this. I got to get back there. Acts chapter number 10, verse number 3. He saw in a vision. Now, I got to stop for a second. God does not speak to us today through visions. So if you come to me and say, hey, Pastor Brad, I had a vision, I'm probably going to listen to you nod my head because I'm not a confrontational type of person. When you walk out, say, that person's crazy. All right, that's probably what I'm going to say. No, I hope I don't say that. But God doesn't necessarily speak to us through visions today. He speaks to us through the Bible. The Bible hadn't been the completed word yet at this point, but now we have the completed word of God. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, illuminating and using the word of God. But in this case, still in the book of Acts, not the completed word, he used this vision. It says, and he saw a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, about 3:00. And an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. So he relays to him this message that God has seen your devotion. God has seen your heart. God knows that you're seeking God. It's come up as a memorial. You know, a memorial is something that's in honor of someone. And though he was not yet a believer, God noticed that in his heart he really was seeking. He really wanted to know the truth. And so it came up as a memorial. It said verse 5, and now here's the command. Send men to Joppa. Well, that's where Peter is. And call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So he's going to give you the answer to what you're seeking. Now, is this a part? I got a couple thoughts here that I really want to get to. I'm going to have to get to that point in a minute. You're going to like it, all right? But I got to wait because I got to follow my notes. I'm a personality that has to wait. So he says, listen, you get there and you got to go. So verse 7. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout, so second time that word's used in the Bible, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So not only was he religious, but he had influenced other people in his devout way. I mean, he had some followers that he trusted that followed after him. And so he got these guys. He said, I want you two, the soldiers, and they waited on him continually. I want you to go for me. And says, and when they had declared these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So it's 3:00. God gives Cornelius this vision that says, I've seen what you've been doing. I've heard your prayers. Now I want you to send some men 30 miles south to Joppa. There's a guy there named Peter. Have them ask for Peter. Have him come and tell you what you need to do, basically, to be saved. And so he obeys. He gets two guys. He sends them down there. Now, watch verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, they probably went to bed that night. They get up the next morning early. They make their way 30 miles. Now, they don't have a car like you and I. So 30 miles is going to take some time. They're taking their journey down. So let's pause that scene for a second, all right? Hit pause on your DVR. Let's go to the other room and let's watch another scene real quick, okay? Watch this scene. So now we stop that scene. Those guys are traveling. We pause. We go to another scene. It says, they came nigh to the city. Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. So now it's about noontime. And we have Peter here, and he's about to go. He has no idea what's going on, by the way. That's important. It's important in my application a little bit later. Peter has no idea what's going on. He's got two guys heading his way because they need to talk to him. Because they need help. Peter has no idea. Here's Peter's normal routine. He gets up in the morning. I like it that he was up at noon. Now, maybe he slept in. I doubt it. He probably went through his morning routine. I wish that was a good Bible. I'd use that for my defense of sleeping in, but it's not. So, but about the noontime, it was time to pray, and he goes up to the top of the house where he normally prays. One of the things I like about this, just as a quick application, it was normal routine for him to spend time with God. And you know what? It ought to be that in our lives, we have planned routine to get alone with God. I was thinking this afternoon as I was looking over this. If we are too busy to have time of prayer and devotion, we're just too busy. Well, no matter what it is. And so we've got to spend time. And Peter was a man at noontime. He knew that's the time I pray. And so he got up to pray. Now look at what it goes on to say. He was over there and it says 6th hour. And he became very hungry. I kind of like that too, because have you ever been praying or doing something and you're like, man, I'm getting a feeling a little bit hungry. So he's just like us. All of a sudden, his stomach's ground a little bit. He's praying. He's thinking, I got to cut this a little short. It's time to pray. And it says he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So the idea that's kind of a neat little phrase. He says he would have eaten. It means he would have went down and eat, but the food wasn't ready yet. You ever been there? You're hungry and the food's not ready? And he didn't have the privilege of having a nice golden arches down the road like we do. That's kind of one of those where my wife says, I said, hey, is the food ready? Oh, you know, I've been busy. I'm homeschooling, doing the kids, doing this. I haven't had a chance. I'm like, all right, I'm going to McDonald's. You know, there goes the diet plan. I'm going to McDonald's. That's what hinders me. He didn't have that privilege. You know, he didn't have that opportunity. So here's a guy. His stomach's growling. He goes down. He says, hey, Simon, you got the food ready? Simon says, hey, I got to make it. So he's like, oh, I got some time to wait. And all of a sudden, he's in a trance, another vision. So now while he's waiting on the food, he's hungry. He's got guys coming his way. He doesn't know that. God now, the next day, he's already set in motion someone to cross his path. He doesn't know they're going to cross his path yet. But all of a sudden, God's going to give him a vision. So here's what happens. Look at the vision. He says, and verse 11, and saw heaven open and certain vessels descending unto him as it had been great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So if you picture this sheet kind of coming down, I should have brought a sheet in here today, and you just picture this sheet coming down from the sky. If it would have been really cool if I could have got one up there and about this time I pulled a lever and it just comes falling down. That would have been great. But you picture this sheet coming down from the sky. And in that sheet it says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, if I could have pulled that off, that would have really got your attention. But imagine these beasts, these animals, basically. And there's some animals that were considered clean for Jews to eat, and there were some animals that were considered not clean. But remember the Bible principle. If there was clean and unclean together, that automatically made the clean unclean. So you understand that principle, right? Sick, not sick. If you have somebody that's sick, my wife was sick Monday and Tuesday. So if I'd have said, hey, Erica, I know you're sick, so what I'm going to do is I'm not sick, so I'm going to come and kiss you all day, and my health, when I kiss you, is going to bring health to you. Does that work? What's going to happen? When she comes at me to kiss me, like she's always trying to do, right? And even as she's sick, what's going to happen? That's a joke. You can laugh there, all right? I know we have to lighten it up here. What's going to happen? I'm not going to get her healthy. She's going to get me sick. Now, a Jew, that tells us that in the book of Haggai. Now, the Jew understood that even if this sheet is coming down, there's clean animals to eat and unclean animals to eat. It makes them all unclean. So Peter's watching this take place. Now, it's important because watch verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So suddenly God speaks to him as that sheet lowers down and it hits the ground and you got these animals there. He's got the perfect hunting opportunity. God says, hey, rise, kill that thing and eat it. So there it is, man. I've hunted for years. I've got no deer. I've got one turkey. I love to hunt and I'm like a terrible hunter, but I love to do it. My wife, this is how bad I am. My wife never even expects me to bring anything home. I mean, somebody asked her, what if he brings home a turkey? She goes, I've never even really considered that he would bring home a turkey. Now, that's terrible, because I am that close to getting one, but she doesn't even consider it. But he's got the perfect opportunity, because the Lord says, hey, rise up, Peter, kill that. I've just present, right there it is for you, kill it and eat it. And here's what Peter says, look at this. But Peter said, not so, Lord. Not going to do it. Imagine telling God no. Actually, we all probably have many times. It's always good to see this and say, wow, I can't believe Peter said no, but I wonder how many times we've said no and God says, witness that person, no. Encourage that person, no. Get up and go to church, no. We've said no before too. But Peter says no. Watch next. Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. He says, hey, that's considered unclean. And you've told us in the Old Testament, we're not to eat anything clean. I've never done it. I am righteous. I have never eaten anything clean. I'm not going to do it, Lord. Not going to do it. So here's what the Bible says. And the voice spake unto him again, the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not uncommon. This was done thrice, so three times he said no, and the vessel was received up again to heaven. Peter continued to say no. Now, next verse, Peter, verse 17, doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. He's like, what does this mean? Why is the Lord all of a sudden telling me to eat something that he said before was forbidden? He said before, this is considered unclean, and now he wants me to eat it? What is going on? He's doubting what's going on. And so verse 17, while Peter doubted in himself what the vision is that he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made an inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So in this whole time, now I say this about every week. Forgive me. I hate when people repeat the same things, but put yourself in that situation. These guys, there's two guys that are walking to Peter's house 30 miles. Peter doesn't know that. They have arrived to the house and they're down there knocking on the gate. Peter is up in a trance, with hungry, trying to figure out, why did God just do that? This makes no sense. All of a sudden, he hears a knock at the door. And someone's over down here going like this. And here's the answer. Listen what happens. And it says, verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So he says, listen, there's three guys down there. You're not getting this thing. There's three guys down there right now, so just go down there. They're looking for you. I've sent them. So Peter went down, verse 21, to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom seek ye. What is the cause wherewith you're come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, a one that feareth God, a good man of good report, all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into the house and to hear words for thee. Watch this. And he called he them in and lodged them. You may say, Pastor Brad, it's not a big deal. These are Gentiles. Remember the whole thing I started with? These are Gentile guys. It's time to eat. So if you bring a Gentile into your home, when your meal is being fixed, it would be considered unclean. This is a time when you need, in your ritual, ceremonial type things, it to be clean. You need to eat. You would consider this unclean. Here's what he said. Come on in. Stay here tonight. So God is breaking down some walls that he doesn't yet fully understand all that's going on. But it says, on the morrow, Peter went away from them, verse 23, and certain brother from Joppa accompanied him. So he went up to Joppa as he's supposed to go. And he met Cornelius there. And then when Peter was coming to Cornelius, I'm trying to fast forward a little bit here. Peter took him, verse 26, says, stand up, I myself also a man. Because Cornelius fell down at his feet there. And he said, hey, just stand up, I'm just a guy. And Cornelius shared with him the vision. And then in verses 34 down through 43, Peter then just begins to preach about Jesus Christ. And he concludes it in verse 43 when he says this, to him give all the prophets witness, and watch this, that through his name, through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth, that's faith, in him, shall receive remission of sins. I highlighted that in my Bible. He didn't say anything about works there. He didn't say anything about baptism to wash away your sins. He didn't say anything about a catechism. He didn't say anything. He said this, whosoever believeth, faith, in him, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died, was buried, and rose again, shall receive remission of sins. Their salvation. Verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And as many as came from Peter because of the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. At this time we see the Holy Spirit, because they were saved, the Holy Spirit came upon a Gentile. This is a big transition in the book of Acts now. Now the Holy Spirit came upon the Jews, but now he comes upon the Gentiles when they are saved. And so when they get saved, now they receive the Holy Ghost. They recognize this. And again, to authenticate. Remember, I've told you this. If you're new with us in the last few weeks or just this week, bear with this thought. But you may remember in the book of Acts is a transitional book. And often these sign gifts of tongues and the healings and things were done to for Jesus to say, this is my stamp of approval that I am behind this. That I believe that this is approved of me. It's like in the Old Testament, the king putting his ring, his singlet on that and proving that this is of the king. Jesus is saying, I am behind this. And when he poured the holy gift of the Holy Ghost came, they began to speak in tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed they him to certain days. Notice what happened. After they got saved, then they got baptized. After they got saved, he says, what forbids these guys to get baptized? And then they got baptized. Now, that brings me to my couple points that I want to share in that whole story. These are the points that I love. Two points that I love and I'm done. Number one is this. People reaching people is God's chosen way to spread the gospel. People reach. Now, think about this. Okay, put yourself in that situation. Here's Cornelius. He's a man that's devout. He's praying. He's seeking God. He really wants to know the way to heaven. And an angel comes. So could the angel have said this? Hey, Cornelius, God sent me. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus died. He was buried and rose again. All that you've heard is true. Believe in Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior and you'll be saved. Could the angel have said that? He could have, but he didn't. God didn't let the angel witness to him because that's not the way God ordained people to be saved. If he would have, you and I wouldn't have got any lesson from this 2,000 years later because we're not seeing angels come down like that today. But you know what he did? He sent the angel to tell him this, go down and you're going to find a guy who's faithful. You're going to find a guy who preaches the truth. And I want you to meet that guy, call for him, he'll tell you how to get to heaven. That amazed me when I studied that. I'm looking at you, and I don't know if you caught it yet, so I'm going to say it one more time. All right, think about it. I'm looking at you. God did not use the angel to witness to a man that was seeking him, though the angel talked to him. Can you imagine an angel talk to you? But instead, the angel said, go see another man. That guy will tell you. God uses people to reach people. And so what I'm saying is, if this world dies and goes to hell, it's our fault. It's not the angel's fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. Because God uses people to reach people. And he knew that Peter was in it. This is my second point right here. I hope you got the first one. You kind of look like you're iffy on that one, all right? So I'm going to bring the second one to you, and I like the second one too, all right? Here's this. If you are an obedient, Spirit-filled Christian, by that I just simply mean this. You're yielded to God. You're surrendered to God. You're saying, God, I want to serve you. And that doesn't mean you're 100% perfect, but that means you're trying to be yielded to God. Here's the thought. God is trying and is bringing people across your path to witness to. And you may or may not even know it. Because what I see in this is we have two sides. We have Peter over here. He's just going through his daily ritual. It's noon. At noon, I spend time in prayer. Not like a ritual in a sense like the Muslims do where they pray so many times. That's when he spends time with God. And so at noon, he got ready to spend time with God. He begins to talk to God. And God gave him an answer that and he was showing him that you need to accept the Gentiles. Don't reject them. You need to accept them. This man Cornelius is one that needs to be saved. The gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And he's trying to show him that. And so Peter didn't quite understand. The meanwhile, God had already sent someone that was seeking to his doorstep. And here's that application I took as I was studying this. If you and I are obedient and yielded and faithful Christians as we're supposed to be, God is always going to cross our paths with people that need the gospel. He's going to. Because he understands that people reaching people is the way. And how many times, if you've had a chance to lead someone to the Lord, how many times have you had a situation where all of a sudden you cross paths with someone and it's led to a spiritual conversation and you're going, wow, I didn't even realize that this all worked out. Sorry, I got hung up because I'm going to use an illustration that I almost didn't use. But I'm going to use an illustration. I can't get it out of my mind right now. My wife just told me this morning, and Daryl this morning, that last night she got to talk to Nora. And though Nora had made a decision kind of before with Mariah, she got to kind of confirm that and get understanding from my wife last night. Let me ask you this question. Did my wife bring Nora, who I think is asleep, in my message? So she may have lost her salvation. I'm just kidding. But since she's asleep, it may work better. I won't embarrass her. Did God bring Nora to be my neighbor by accident? No, not at all. Do you know what my mindset is as a kind of an introvert type of person? When I first moved in there and I saw Nora and her sisters and her mom and them move in there, my thought was, all right, I know I probably need to go talk to him, but man, it's nice to just kind of be distant, and I'm nervous about talking to people. And it's just easy to talk to you guys because I know you and I think you like me. Some of you do, some of you don't, but some of you do. So it's easy, but I don't know. And I'm like, I was a little bit nervous about it. I remember the first time, and she's asleep, so I don't hear that. Remember the first time she played in our yard? My wife kind of was like, what is she doing over in our yard? Now she's always over in our yard. But you know what? We learned God was bringing her across our path. And at first we were saying no. But last night as she talked to my wife, it becomes clear, why did God bring a young 6 or 7 year old girl to be neighbors to a pastor and a pastor's wife? I firmly believe that like Cornelius, as an older man, God was bringing a young girl that was going to befriend 2 other young girls that had some crazy parents that we're going to be able to tell them a little bit about Jesus. I firmly believe that. Why did God bring Gary Banks and you guys to move from Kentucky in a situation I won't bring up but that was maybe probably you didn't like? And why did God bring Gary Banks and his wife Grace to have to move into town here just down the road from Jim Harper? Because God knew that sometime after they moved there, how long was it after you moved there? Do you know how long? Maybe a couple weeks after they moved there, Jim Harper was going to be driving by and stop by and talk to him on the porch or something like that and invite him to church. And God knew that they weren't going to come to church for a little while, and James was going to ask them again and they still weren't going to come. And God knew the whole time that there was some Corneliuses that are on their porch that needed. And then one day they came. And Gary came to church. We didn't know this, but God knew that Gary only had about 1.5 years left to live. We didn't know that. So God brought them through a situation maybe they didn't necessarily want to. I don't know all the exact details, but brought them from Kentucky to the promised land of Indiana. Brought them to Indiana. And then he brought him right next to or down the road from a believer that trusts, that believes in what the Bible says. If you believe, do you believe that's a coincidence? I don't. And James wasn't the one that got to lead Gary to the Lord, but James is the one that was obedient when the Holy Spirit led him. Because Gary was a Cornelius that was suddenly seeking the Lord. Russell's here tonight. Russell one day was, if I remember your testimony right, Russell was driving down Green Road. His wife had passed away suddenly in January, unexpected to him. And she had talked about the Lord before, and he was watching sermons at home, and God was working in his life, but he knew that after this he needed to get into a church. And God just happened to bring him down Green Road. And if I remember your testimony right, if I'm wrong, just nod your head and act like it so that it sounds good in this illustration, all right? I'm just kidding. But he saw our church. Could he have passed down State Street down a church over that way? Could have. Could he have passed down some churches down the other roads? Could have. But God directed a man that was seeking and hurting to Green Road. To see our terrible sign out there. And to say, you know what, I'm going to go to Green Road. And at 80-some years old, he accepts Christ as his Savior. And now, we don't know how long Russell's got, but as long, hopefully another 83 years, that'd be fine. But one of these days, he's going to go to heaven. He got saved at 80-some years old because he was a Cornelius seeking, and God sent him to a church that cares for him and taught him what the Bible says. Not what our church doesn't get people to heaven, it's what the Bible teaches. So listen, what I'm saying is there are the Norris and the Russells and the Garys and the other people living right down the road from you. They're in your family. They're seeking. They're confused. And I know we live in a dark culture, a terrible time, but listen, the only thing that's going to change it is the gospel. And God's system is people reaching people. And if you and I say, you know what, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to enjoy my mansion, and that's all I'm going to do, then great, enjoy heaven. But I don't know why I get so emotional tonight, but one of the great things about heaven is being able to sit down by a Gary Banks, being able to sit down by Nora one day, or sit down by a Russell one day, and knowing that we had a small impact. We didn't save them, God did, Christ did, but knowing that we had a small part, because God looked down one day and saw people, and He said, I'm going to send them this guy's direction. This church's direction. And that means a lot to me to think that God would care about this church enough. A small little church on Green Road with a sign that's only one-sided. It kills me. Every time I look, they can't even see it from any other direction. But God is bringing people to cross our paths because they need the gospel. So I guess my final challenge is this. What are we going to do? Because I believe there's more Corneliuses in Madison, in Carrollton, in Bedford and Milton and Hanover, people that are really seeking and have no idea. And I believe that God is still sending them across our paths, hoping that we'll be faithful and hoping that we'll be obedient, hoping that we will tell them. But so often I do this, and you may probably do the same. We just say, you know what? It'd be so nice if I could just rest today. It'd be so nice if I could just get in this store and out this store and not have to talk to anybody. It'd be so nice if I could just pump my gas and just be done, or if I could just eat my food and be gone. And it may be that the Lord's sending that waiter to your table because she needs to be saved. Maybe that you're checking out at Walmart at that place because that person needs to be saved. That's another illustration I don't have to share about Laura. My wife goes through Laura's line all the time. Why? Because one night she accepted Christ as her Savior right back there on that pew. That's why God sent my wife to that checkout. If it would have been me, I'm going to the... She may work at the self-checkout, but I go to the self-checkout every time. You know what that means? I don't have to see anybody. That's an introvert's best thing, is that self-checkout. I just go, I do my own checkout, I leave. I don't talk to anybody. But one time, God directed my wife to Laura, and then twice and three times. And now Laura's saved. Here's what I'm saying with all the illustrations at the very end is this. God is going to bring people to cross paths with you. I promise you. if you're yielded to Him. But we have to be sensitive enough to say, God, is this the person? And if so, we got to be obedient enough to step out of our comfort zone and say, to share the gospel with them. It may not be immediate. It may take some time. Gary didn't get saved for a few weeks coming. It may take some time. It may take some befriending. It may take just some hanging out. But eventually, they'll be saved. Religious but lost was Cornelius. But I'm thankful there was a faithful man just 30 miles south of him that crossed paths with him one day. And now Cornelius is in heaven, probably hanging out with Peter from time to time because Peter was faithful in being a witness to him. Let's bow our heads for a second. Close our